Man, it's good that God gives us them, isn't it? Whew, we would be lost without that. Good gracious. Well, if nothing else, we can think about the work that God does through them, and we might find ourselves affirming our faith. Let's stand and share and read this with new and fresh eyes, maybe for some of us. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he arose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I invite you to please be seated. Man, that is some amazing things to profess as our faith. Amazing things. We'll see how it holds up when the scriptures speak this to us. Let's see. We jumped into the middle of Mark. We've been kind of at the beginning, but as we approach Lent, this is a traditional text because in the same way that works in the Gospels, it works for us in the church here, that we're starting to turn our focus towards remembering the crucifixion, death, and resurrection eventually of Christ. And so this time of Lent, this season that begins, marks a transition, and this story of the Transfiguration is a glimpse. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Mark says it this way. He says that 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and he led them up on a high mountain, apart, by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He didn't know really what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. Well, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them to tell no one about what they'd seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. I suspect that we kind of get in a habit, and I know as trained in preaching and all of those things, that there's a kind of an expectation that when we come to church on Sunday and we hear preaching, that our hope, at least, and maybe our expectation, is that we'll get some practical, relevant kind of nugget. Are you with me? That we can take this week that goes, "Woo, week is tough, but I've got this nugget that the Bible gave to me, and the preacher didn't mess up too badly, and it's going to help me this week." Something, in other words, that I get here that will help me in the real world. You follow what I'm saying? That the place where we really live. We're kind of practical people. Sermons, we hope, feed that, give us a chance to address our daily lives. We are busy people. Anybody busy here? A few. Or you're laughing at the busy people. Maybe that's what that was. We don't have as much time to really indulge in theoretical nor necessarily theological speculation. But there is a problem that we encounter every now and then, like we do today, that if we try to make every sermon become some practical nugget applicable to life situation, sometimes the biblical texts don't help us. They don't cooperate. They don't go along with that approach. And today is one of those. They have a mind of their own and a different intention. So if you remember, just a couple minutes ago, we talked about Jesus taking a couple of his disciples up on a mountain. And it suggests to me that whatever Jesus had to show them or to say to them couldn't be said and shown down in the valley. Are you with me? He needed to take them to another place. He needed to rise up a little bit from, let's just call it the mundane day. Where are these people this morning? You guys are here, but there should be people here. All right. Well, maybe they've been up on the mountain out of the mundane into the excited and amazing part to get whatever it is that Jesus is going to tell them or to show them. It's something that transcends the everyday. And those moments require us to ascend, maybe, up a mountain. Well, no sooner had they gotten up that mountain and arrived than Jesus, the word transfigured, he's changed, he's looks completely different, transfigured. His appearance becomes dazzling white. And it says they were blinded by his brightness. And then suddenly Moses and Elijah and those two great heroes of the faith and connections to Israel, they're all of a sudden back from the dead, standing there talking to Jesus. And if it's not enough that that's going on, imagine yourself in that place. We really can't, but imagine yourself. Then the heavens open up and God speaks. This is my son. Listen to him. Speaking directly to the disciples. By the way, in Mark's gospel, the only time that God speaks directly to anyone except Jesus in Mark's gospel of the New Testament. So this is their hearing. Peter, James, and John are hearing God speak this. We'll talk more about that next week in the baptism story, but it's kind of a neat note. So God, there in the midst, talking to them, this is my son, my beloved, listen to him. So what in the world then, my practical, busy people, what do we do with this? Because it is a sense that it's somewhere else. The kids wouldn't have as nearly a hard a time embracing that something is different and unusual than we do as we practice through life, kind of making things practical. What is something that we could do with practical? Well, what do we do with the amazing experiences that we have in our life that sometimes bring us to tears, sometimes bring us to laughter, sometimes move us in ways we can't explain, especially in America? What do we do with those moments? We make a commercial and we sell something with them, right? I mean, Super Bowl commercials and puppies and people reunited and soldiers coming home and anything else that you can think of. Man, if it can motivate us emotionally, we make an ad of it. So let's just kind of, maybe that's what we're supposed to do today, is make a commercial. Imagine the possibilities. I think for me, it's going to be a laundry detergent commercial, right? I mean, think about it. Stick with me. So just imagine you've got Jesus here with robes that are not just whiter than white, not just brilliantly, colorfully white, but they are dazzling white. Have you ever been dazzled by such brightness, by color, by your laundry? Has your laundry dazzled you? Now, this is not saying that Jesus was there with like a denim coat with a pretty pattern of broken glass this is not bedazzled Jesus, right? This is dazzling, just to be sure. He's dazzling. So I'm going to offer we should call our brand of detergent Shekinah. Shekinah is the word that is used in the Hebrews about the glory of God. Like when the Shekinah of God went before Israel's people out of Egypt, this bright light, this word that means God's presence and a sense of godness that's beyond. So that's Shekinah. So let's call our detergent Shekinah. Now, the Shekinah is so powerful that this Moses we're talking about here, he just saw God's backside. And he was so transfigured in his face that the residence of seeing a glimpse of God's glory was so powerful that he had to put a mask over himself when people couldn't stand to even look because he looked upon God. I mean, this is big, powerful, powerful stuff. So, now, commercial. I told you it's not going to be a practical sermon maybe, but let's just stick with this for a minute and see where it's headed. Those laundry commercials often use an emotion of love or guilt. I don't know. They're kind of closely related sometimes to sell their product. You know, so there's this idea that if our clothes are really clean, then we must be loved, right? I mean, somehow that the cleanliness of our clothes is the responsibility, that's how we express love, and if our clothes are clean in the world, we truly are loved people, and if you do not have your family's clothes clean, you must be the worst person ever, right? I mean, so why don't we give you detergent that will make sure this job works, because Lord knows you don't want them to feel unloved because their clothes are dirty. That's kind of the scenario, right? So we advertise it this way. We put kids, put on their beautifully, not dazzling, because this is Shekinah power, but we're just talking about like Tide power, right? They're very clean and pretty, and then they step outside the door, and what is outside the door? Like mud and dirt, right? A mud puddle. Surprisingly, in Southern California on a sunny day in the deserts, there happens to be a mud puddle just outside this house in the commercial, but sure enough, the kids, what? They get in the puddle, and all of a sudden we've got stains. Oh no, we've got to clean the clothes again. It is the endless cycle. That sells detergent somehow, right? Supposedly. Transfiguration story is sort of like that. Mark and these other gospel writers, as I said, they put it in the middle of their gospels because Jesus, what has happened just before that, Jesus has shared this news. He's been going around, hey, Jesus, you're healing everybody. We're so excited. Yay, Jesus, we're for you. Come on, we're healing blind people, see, deaf people hear, sick people, demons casting out. It's going great. And everybody's like, we're with you, Jesus. And then Jesus goes, and by the way, this is actually going to end up, I'm heading to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be beaten by the authorities there and crucified. Is that good with y'all? And everybody rightfully rethinks and reconsiders this little piece of information because they thought the Messiah was going to come and bring a victory, and somehow, crazy as it may seem to them, they don't feel like dying on a cross looks like victory. So they have some second thoughts, and it is at this point that after some discussion, that the gospel writers report that Jesus took a few of them up on the mountain and had this peek into what is to come. Maybe to erase the doubts, maybe to encourage them. Well, it's kind of up to you to figure out what that means. But anyway, it is an opportunity to revisit by seeing a glimpse of the divine, something to deal with the doubt. Now, you can imagine that they wanted to stay there. Fair enough. You would too? Probably. I would. I mean, this is good. It's kind of like if we got into our commercial and we were clean and then we never had to get dirty again. How many of you do laundry? I do laundry, Christian. Yeah. If you never had to wash but just one time, that would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Okay? So Peter's like, hey, let's just hang out here. This sounds better than dying on a cross. I like this. We're staying clean. In fact, seeing Jesus transfigured kind of makes us feel like this is going to happen to us. This is a possibility of Jesus. Now we're talking some divine, really, you know, powerful stuff. So maybe that's us as well. Let's just stay right here where this cool stuff happens. But Jesus says and understands something, that it's going to take more than being on this mountain for this to happen. It's going to require another hill, and it's going to happen soon. Some of you guys are in a study that's using Tom Wright, Bishop Wright's, N.T. Wright's work. He makes this really good connection. He says that there's a couple parallels between this hill of transfiguration and another hill that we're going to encounter right at the end of Lent. You know where I'm going? Let me put it this way. Jesus is revealed in his glory in transfiguration, but on this hill in Jerusalem, he's going to be revealed in shame. Do you know where I'm going? There's a hill of transfiguration, and there's a hill of Calvary. And on this hill of transfiguration, Jesus' clothes are shining white, but on this hill of Calvary, he is stripped naked, and the soldiers gamble for his clothes. It's bright and overshadowing and wonderful on the hill of transfiguration, and over on this hill, darkness comes upon the land. And what about Peter? On this hill, he's like, hey, we're for you, Jesus. Let's stay here. I'll build you some houses. It's going to be great. Over here, Peter's nowhere to be found because what? He's run in shame. He can't even confess that he even knows Jesus. Over here, a voice of God declares, this is my beloved. Listen to him. And over here, there's a pagan soldier left to declare, kind of in a surprised way, this really was God's son. You see, from this hill to this hill, the cleanliness, the Shekinah of God that transforms us is the blood of the cross. Are you with me? This is why we do this before Lent. You see how these things are beginning to be connected? Jesus says this is a victory, but it's going to require a journey down the mountain back into the valley where we know that we're going to get dirty again, where the stains live, where the tough things are. And when we look around at the death and destruction in our world, it doesn't take us but a second to kind of get in that mode, does it? Man, I know God loves me in this grave, but look at the junk that my life is. Look at what's happening in the world. Look at this tough stuff. How come, why are these things not to get, how come I can't stay clean like that? And I just keep getting all these stains over and over. They don't seem to match up. And all we sometimes think is that we have faith is all we have to go on. Is that true? Well, maybe yes or maybe no. A couple points. One is the church. We a lot of times think that, at least sometimes, that church is a place where we come to talk to God. Are you with me? That we're going to have conversation. We pray that we, in our prayers, sometimes we will tell God what's on our minds. Fair enough. God, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm worried about. This is what I need. Those are pretty common types of prayers. But in the story, the Transfiguration, it suggests that perhaps the purpose of church is for God to address us. Think about it. Work with me here, people. What if church is a place that we come to be addressed by God, to be told what's on God's mind and what God desires? What if that's what this little gathering is about? What if church is like the mountaintop that we go to, like the mountain of Transfiguration? What if we come to church withdrawing from the world, not to escape the world, but rather to rise out of the daily stuff, out of the stain-making stuff, out of the grime and the grit and all of that stuff, and come to a place where those distractions focus, they're not our focus, but we focus upon the mystery who is focused upon us. In other words, we get to look at the God, the mystery of God who has chosen to look upon us. So do we dare to come to that mountain? Do we come to church with that way? Do we risk coming to church, coming up the mountain, and asking God, Lord, speak? So to do that is an act of faith. I'll grant you that. But there also is something else that's the reality of our life, that the cross comes before the crown. Or we might want to say that, you know what? What's tomorrow?
Monday,
yeah. See, that's the thing, right? The cross comes before the crown, and you know what comes after Sunday? Monday morning. And what happens to Monday morning? If we're at the mountain on Sunday, Monday morning is back in the valley, and it's dark, and it's grimy, and it's dirty, and it's got this stuff, and it's kind of a challenge for us sometimes. We may think about it like the disciples. God, your glory is great. On Sunday, I'm really feeling this. And then on Monday morning, we quickly discover that those words that God spoke to us, if we were listening, they start to evaporate strangely, and we can't quite put our finger on it. We don't remember, and it seems a little hard. And then we kick our own stuff in, and we start saying, you know what? I know this. I've been taught to think that if I'm going to find the truth about something, I must go seek it out. I must look at experiments. I must test and try out my truth. And it's up to me to find the truth. And that replaces what we just learned we're supposed to do, which is to kind of embrace this crazy notion that we depend upon God to tell us what the truth is. So we kick our own humanness into there, and we decide to put our effort into thinking about God rather than considering what God told us to do or reminded us of or helped us to believe. We figure out, what do I want to think about God? And sure enough, before long, God, I think you could do it this way and it would be better. Has anybody ever corrected God? Decided that you had a better way? Sure. We start to think of God in ways that are helpful and beneficial to ourselves, right? Well, God must be like this, or he should be, or it should work this way. And by the way, we start to practice idolatry, right? That's what that is. Start thinking about God in ways that are helpful and beneficial to us. Well, we convince ourselves very quickly that our ideas are and our actions and our observations of the world, all of that, we've got a good handle on things, and we can define and declare that, you know what, I don't care what the preacher said on Sunday, this glory thing is not happening to me or anybody that I know around me. Are you with me? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. These stains that are in me, these stains that are on this community, these stains that are in this world, they are too tough for anything to get out, especially, and maybe even Shekinah cannot cleanse out these stains. So that is just something I can't deal with. I better start living with it. I better just settle in and go, it's just the way that it is. I better just hunker down and say, there's not really any hope. I better just use the best I can do to get through this thing. And so we then have come to the place within about 12 hours that we decide not to listen to Jesus anymore. How about that? That's kind of depressing, isn't it? Yeah. Well, here's the deal. We have these times to come and to be back on the mountain, but there's also something that I'm going to challenge you, and maybe out of Valentine's Day it makes sense, I don't know, but rather than looking inward at our own sense of glory or our own potential glory, what if we took up the cross, what if we just shouldered our load, the weight, the burden of recognizing that glory of God in our neighbors? What if instead of thinking about ourselves, we took on the royal challenge? In fact, we're going to sing a charge to keep I have. What if we took on the holy burden of recognizing that not our own glory, but the glory of our neighbors? Let me work on that a little bit. Our responsibility to see God's glory shining, the Shekinah, in our neighbors rather than thinking about ourselves. And make sure that it's a heavy enough weight that it just requires humility to carry it. And that this weight of actually embracing the glory of God that is in other people just breaks the back of the proud. C.S. Lewis wrote it somewhat like this, and he said that it's a serious thing, listen, to live in society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you talk to may one day be a creature, or become a creature, become something that if you saw it now, you would be tempted to worship. In other words, what if that uninteresting, dull person, the most dull, uninteresting person in your life, you saw them transfigured, like Jesus on the mountain? Any takers? This is our burden and our joy. Listen. All day long, we're at some degree helping each other or one another to one of these destinations, either eternal glory, where we are transfigured beautifully, or to utter despair, where we have totally rejected God no matter what has happened. We are all helping one another and everyone that you encounter in that direction, one way or the other. You don't get to opt out, right? You are helping to move in these directions. And in the light of these possibilities, I'm offering that it is in awe that we should conduct our dealings with one another. All of our friendships, all of those that we love, all of those that we encounter, it's with awe that we should treat them. In our politics, in our play, in our loves. Listen, Lewis said this, there are no ordinary people. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You think transfiguration is hard? Check this one out. You've never talked to a mere mortal. Hey, nations and cultures and art and civilization, these are mortal things, and their life isn't anything like a gnat compared to ours, to yours. But it is immortals with whom we joke and work and marry and snub and exploit and abuse, and all of the things we do to one another is not to ordinary people, it is to immortal people that are transfigured in the glory of God. That's every day. This is the reality of our detergent Shekinah, or the blood of Christ. Look, yeah, I didn't share this one. You're going to stick with me for a minute. Look, think about Chapel Hill and the horror that we just encountered there. All right? This is the challenge. This is when Jesus, listen to him. In the horror of murder, of violence, the horror. This means this. It means that we're willing to remove the veil, to take a peek on the mount. This is the calling. This is what it means to live as a Christian, to open it, the veil between heaven and earth, and to see that and discover that the victims and the killer may very well contain the glory of God that was revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Are you with me? I'm sad for the victims. I'm sad for that. But in all of them, to be willing to recognize that if we are faithful and open that veil, we will discover the glory of God that we pray dwells within us is also in them. It is Jesus' blood that makes it true in them and in us. So Transfiguration story promises that next to our sacrament of communion, next to our sacrament of baptism, it is in our neighbor in which you encounter the holiest place in earth. Are you with me, church? Do you understand what we're saying? That it is within those that we look at and they in us that we encounter each day. The holiest thing outside of our sacraments is one another, because within us dwells the glory of God. This is what the power of Christ's blood has done. So maybe even during this sermon, this veil between heaven and earth is separated a little bit, and you'll hear something that would be impossible for you to hear anywhere else or by any other means. God will use this moment of worship, maybe right now in your life, as a time to speak to you. Well, I said that loud. You are the recipients of revelation. So let us give thanks for this faith that is so strange, so wonderful, so true, that there is no way we could have thought it up for ourselves. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. That you'll take an opportunity to review the prayer list that's in the bulletin. Especially I would lift up Bill Albright. He had some complications with his surgery on Friday and is in ICU at UNC Hospital. And it's been a challenging thing, and I don't know how this will turn out for us, but I would appreciate the opportunity to be thoughtful about God's presence in his life and the healing that is possible and the care, and celebrate what God is, even in the difficult places, bringing about. Also, we lift up Jimmy Currier and Tammy Witt. Edwin and Beth Knott, we continue in prayers. Are there any others that just feel this morning that lift? Yep. Oh, dear.
And we ask his prayers of him.
Thank you. What's his name?
Thompson.
Al Thompson. Gracious Lord, we just ask with Al, his family, in hearts that are deeply touched by his situation, that you would bring peace and grace and healing and wholeness into that place. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate that. We needed to hear that this morning. I remind you that there's an opportunity for us to put those prayer concerns in the bulletin. As the offering plate comes around, we want to hear these and lift those up, or you can always call or email me. Thank you for sharing that. Let's go to God in prayer. Gracious and loving Lord, help us be mindful as we recall the sound of the rushing wind and how powerful and out of nowhere it seems to come, that your love for us is so above in power and glory and even in unpredictability that we may stand in awe and trust that the one who controls even the wind loves us. And in the dark places and the difficult things flying around, in the uncertainty of friends' situations, of surgeries, of health, of discontent, and in those places of joy and certainty and enlightenment and joy, that in all of that we may find ourselves shining in your glory, lifted up in the sense of your purpose in our lives, sustained by the knowledge and the truth of your saving work within us. Help us in the dark places of the world to simply, maybe ourselves, crack open a little bit and shine your glory into those places. Guide our thinking and our direction in ways that would have us lifting up our neighbor and celebrating with all the glory that you have instilled in them and they in us. That we would not in any way settle for normal, same as, only as, just the way that it is, but we would find ourselves hearing Jesus as he speaks to us these days apart and living through us in the days together. And as we turn over and just embrace and rest in the mystery of grand things, help us to pray with a sense of your love, as if teaching children how to make the next step, this gift of your prayer that we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. I promised you that each week, as we talked about offering, I would want to share something in offering does so many things, but I want you to know how it impacts the world and through Methodism. We celebrated our scouting ministries through this day. The importance of this ministry, as I may have said, 6,700 churches, United Methodist churches, offer more than 550,000 youth this opportunity. And more than 50% of those kids come from unchurched families. Are you following me? Like almost 500,000 young people participating in scouting through the Methodist Church, and over half of them come from a place where they have not been blessed to know the Lord. This is such a beautiful and wonderful ministry that we support, and in your giving, especially today for our troop, but in the work that we do as a church together each and every week through regular giving, we join together in support of that amazing outreach. Let us pray for our offering. God of transformation, we come together as those who have met you on the mountaintop. We have each had our holy encounter with you in these moments, and we wanted to stay on the mountain, to retreat from the world. But we know that it is our longing and not yours. So today we offer our gifts in response to your blessing in our life. Remind us of our mission as it begins when we leave this place, and help us hold our memories of those mountaintop encounters with you in our hearts. This we pray boldly in Jesus' name. Amen.